I'm looking forward to this series. We started it last week. It's called A Weary World Rejoices. We're taking a closer look at why a weary world is able to rejoice. What Jesus brought. What is the Christmas story really all about? Because everybody has a general idea. People who aren't Jesus followers have a general idea. Jesus, manger, born, you know, for the world. Something like that. It's just something there. And it's morphed into all these other things over the years. How many of you like stories? You like a good book, right? A movie? Or some of you, no? Who doesn't like a good story? Even a story that somebody tells you is a good story. You ever come into a conversation with a couple of people and they've been talking and you walk in there and you realize you're like 5 minutes late into the story and it doesn't really make sense of what they're saying, you know, and you don't want to be that guy to keep asking questions and make them have to repeat everything just to, you know, bring you up to date. So you just sit there and you just kind of nod and go, yeah. Right until the story's over. My wife and I, we love to sit down and watch movies on occasion. And there's this thing that happens. I don't know if you can relate to this or not, but it happens with her and I. We're watching a movie, and we're in the middle of the movie, and Marianelle, for some reason, she needs to get up and go do something during the movie, right? Like go to the bedroom, or a lot of times it's just to the kitchen. And when she gets up and say she goes to the kitchen, I always do that. I press pause. I press pause on the remote because she's in the kitchen, right? And then she will, 100% of the time, she'll say, oh, no need to press pause. I got it. I'm watching. But I know she's not. And I know what's going to happen. How many of you are tracking with me already? You know where I'm going with this? So 5 minutes later, she'll walk back in and she'll take a seat down next to me. And then, especially if it's like an action movie that moves really fast, there she goes. So who's that guy now? I don't remember him. So what happened to the car that they were in? I thought we were, you know? And it goes, right? Right? Because you got to know the backstory. You got to know the whole thing in order for the present moment in the story to make sense, right? You kind of got to know all these other things. That's true in movies, books. It's true with people. It's true with people. I learned this a number of times, but one time I was thinking about this week was a number of years ago, I went on a pastor's retreat. There's about 20 to 30 of us. Most of the guys I knew, and there were some really good friends of mine who were pastors in the same area. And so we went up to the mountains and we're there for like 3 days, 2 nights. And get up there and we're chilling in the lodge and all of a sudden this one guy walks in and it's that guy. It's the guy that it's like, oh, geez, him, he's going to be here. Yeah, I know. Great Christian attitude from Pastor Mark. But I'm like, I don't know what it is about this dude. We never had a conflict or anything like that. It's just like he just so rubbed me the wrong way. Right, he's like just one of those guys who says the wrong thing at the wrong time or does this. And it's just like, yeah, my heart was, oh, why are you here? Not, praise the Lord, he's here. This is going to be no, my dark heart, why are you here? So I'm thinking, whatever. I got some really good friends up here. And I know my buddy Brian and I are going to be roomed together. And then the rest of the room assignments get handed out. And guess who's in the room with me and Brian? That guy. And so now I'm like, oh, okay. It is what it is. Quit your whining, Mark. You know, it's not going to be that bad. You still got Brian. You guys hang out. It'll be fine. And then Brian gets a call from home. As fate would have it. No, I don't think it's fate. I don't know about your God, but my God, he just messes with me sometimes. He just messes with me. He does. Just like I was a father and mess with my kids, he just messes with me sometimes. And so somebody at Brian's wife's work got sick. She has to go in. He needs to leave immediately to get down the mountain and spend time with his kids. And I'm like, no, they're fine, right? They'll be fine. Four-year-olds know how to cook these days, Brian. You need to stay up here. I say, can I come with you? Is there anything you need me to do? Why? Because I don't want to be stuck with him for 3 days and two nights, and it's going to be just me and him. And Brian left and told me to put my big boy pants on, and I could handle this. So I did, and I remember this whole situation, and I got to know him. He was a talker. And so I thought, okay, I'm in this. Lord, you knew. So I began to get to know this guy. And then I found out his backstory, because all I saw from him was the present kind of weird awkwardness, you know? And then he shared his story. He was telling me about his childhood. He's telling me about his career before he became a pastor, which was fascinating, about a major accident that he was in that transformed a lot of his life. And he began to fill me in on the backstory. Then all of a sudden, his present story made a lot more sense to me. And we ended up having a great time. We ended up having a great time. We became a friend. And that's the importance. I remember my buddy, one a pastor friend years ago, when he said something to me, and I don't think he coined this phrase, but it stuck with me forever. And I tell people this all the time now. We were in a mall in Sacramento. I remember walking through and just the craziness and people, and somebody was being rude over here. And he turns to me, he goes, "Mark, man, behind every face, remember there's a story. Behind every face, there's a story. There's a why. There's a reason. There's an upbringing. There's an experience." And it just helps us kind of have a little bit more compassion and being less judgmental as we go through life. Well, as I was saying, it's important to know the backstory. That's the same as when it comes to Christmas. We're in the series, The Weary World Rejoices, and we're looking at different parts of that song. Today, we're looking at a part that says, "Our Savior reigns." And we're going to be looking at specifically some passages that deal with the reigning Savior of Jesus Christ. So, as we go into the Bible, because we're going to be in the book of Isaiah today, and Isaiah is part of the Old Testament. If you are new to faith or new to, or just checking it out, the Bible is split up in two divisions, an Old Testament and the New Testament, right? And the Old Testament is all the writings that come before Christ arrived, before the birth of Jesus. And the New Testament is all the writings subsequent of his birth. And so we're looking at Isaiah, which is a big book back in the Old Testament, and it's full of prophecies. Isaiah is chock full of prophecies. And prophecies are just those things that are declared and said. They're promises that are being made, but they're only truly prophetic, right, if they come true. If they come true. That's the testing of its authenticity or its veracity. Did it come true? And so we're looking at some prophecies in the book of Isaiah that pertain to the first coming of Christ, the advent of Jesus, which we refer to now as Christmas, the first Christmas. Now, there's a lot of prophecies throughout the Old Testament, throughout the book of Isaiah, that deal with how he died. It's amazing. If you think about the prophecies written 750 to 850 years before Christ came, that nailed him spot on how he would die, where he'd come from, how he was raised, the end times, the second coming, all of these things. I heard somebody say one time that the statistical probability of these prophecies just in Isaiah being fulfilled would be like if you took the state of Texas and filled it a foot high with quarters, marked one, sent somebody blindfolded in, and they picked that one. So we have all these prophecies. Some are still waiting to be fulfilled with the end days. We're looking at the ones concerning Jesus' first coming, right? There's roughly about 40 of them. And I want to look at one in Isaiah chapter 11 today, and we're going to kind of launch off from there. So Isaiah 11, verse 1, you have it on the screen. It says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." So this shoot is coming from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the grandfather of King David, who lived, if this Isaiah is around 700 BC or so, the time of Jesse would have been about 400 or so years earlier than that. So everybody knew who he was because he was the grandfather of the greatest king there ever was, which was King David. And this right here says that the Messiah, because this is in reference to the Messiah, which is the Savior who would come to redeem the world and bring in a new eternal kingdom, that this Messiah that everybody's hope is on would come from the lineage of David going back to Jesse. That was one thing that it had to be that way. And so then when you look at the lineage of Jesus, because back then people chronicling their lineage was a matter of fact and great scrutiny. People took care. Now we just, you know, take a piece of hair, throw it in, and they come back with our ancestry tree. Do you really? Nah, I ain't going to get off of God on that. I'm sure it's all correct 100% of the time. But I did it and found out I'm Brazilian. What do you guys think? He says, not a possibility. Thank you, Vinny. So back then, they did. It was extreme effort to keep it accurate. And when you look at the life of Jesus, certainly his lineage does go back to King David, to Jesse the grandfather. Continuing forward, it says this in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, means the Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So what this is saying here is that the Messiah, when he comes, he will embody these characteristics: wisdom, truth, strength, might, power, wise counsel, walking in the fear of the Lord, the respect of God. And when we look at the life of Jesus through the writings of the gospel, what do you see? Wisdom, wise counsel, fear of the Lord, knowledge, might. You see that he fulfilled, he embodied these particular prophecies for him. The verse goes on. It says, and his delight, the Messiah, shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or he's going to decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be his belt of around his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Now, it's important to remember that the ancient writings, there's a lot of poetic liberty, metaphors. Jesus, when you read the Gospels of Jesus, you don't see that, you know, the breath of his lips was actually killing the wicked. It's not like fire came out of this. But his words were so right and so spot on that it opened hearts, it convicted hearts. And it says here a really interesting part of this passage is the way of looking how the Messiah's judgment will be. He won't just have good judgment. He won't just be, you know, boy, he's really wise. No, he's all wise. His judgment on people would be perfect. It would be without flaw, not just good. He would not be moved by or swayed by people's opinions or the rulers at that time, but his judgment would be without error and perfection. And you see this in Jesus, who was the Messiah. And then, at this point, as it's prophesying, it takes a turn. And now, all of a sudden, Isaiah is prophesying about this peace that's going to come to the earth that the Messiah will bring, that will be a peace where it comes into places and relationships that should make it make sense for them to be in conflict, in destruction, even death. And yet this peace that he's going to bring will transcend all these things. And so I'll read it. It says, when he comes, the wolf, and think about this, predator and prey, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So you have a wolf lying down with a lamb. You have a leopard lying down with a goat. You have a calf and a lion. You have predators and prey, relationships that should not exist together. And then out in front of all of them, you've got a little child playing with the cobras. which interestingly enough is the direction we chose to take this coming year in our children's ministry. We're going to do the Cobra thing. Woohoo! Nah. where there shouldn't be peace, he's saying this Messiah, this Savior of the world, is going to bring a peace that transcends understanding to those who are available. That's powerful. The Messiah would come and bring a peace where there should be no peace. Man, I pray for that almost every day. All right, now back to what I said in the beginning. It's critical to understand. In order to understand the story, you need to understand the backstory. So what Isaiah 11 has done for us right there, just in part, is saying this is prophecy concerning the Messiah. He's going to come. He's going to have all these noble characteristics. He's going to bring peace into the earth. Things are going to be as they should be if people will allow it. And that's great, but we don't have the whole story. Because the Bible, you may or may not know, was not written as we read it today. It wasn't written with chapters and verses. You know, you can go to John chapter 3, verse 22 and find. It wasn't written that way. It was just written fluidly. And so it wasn't until about, you know, the 1500s where acceptable, you know, demarcations and translations and verses and chapters were put in there to make it easier for the reader to find, which is a very helpful tool. So what happens sometimes is if you're reading something and it doesn't make sense, it's because we don't know the context of what we're reading. And so if we just read chapter 11 of Isaiah and we see these things, that's part, but it's not the whole story. We need to understand the author was prophesying something and that was a part of it, but that was at the beginning of it. And so we got to understand what's it saying in Isaiah chapter 10. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing because there's so much in Isaiah chapter 10. Suffice to say this, the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 10, which is coming to the people of Israel, is simply this. You got bad days coming. There's hard times that are headed your way. God was not going, the prophet was saying, God Almighty is not suspending judgment here. Judgment is coming. You have oppressed the poor. You have taken advantage of the widows and the orphans. You have neglected me. You have taken on yourself foreign gods. Judgment is coming. And it's going to come through God allowing an evil empire. In this case, it was Assyria. And all this was prophesied way before it ever happened. Assyria will rise up and they will lay siege to you and destroy. There will only be a remnant of people left in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, the southern part of the kingdom. So he's saying, most of you aren't even going to survive it. And that's what's going to happen. That is not a pleasant thing. Listen to this. Passion Translation, it describes it very colorfully. It says, behold, the sovereign Lord of the angel armies, this is Isaiah 10 now, 33 and 34, is about to cut off the branches with terrifying power. He will cut down the exalted heights of the high, and all the lofty will be brought low. He will slash the thickets of the forest as with an axe. And Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. Basically, God is saying, or what this is saying, is God's about to take an axe and just level everything. Devastation is on his way. There's a remnant of Israel that's going to survive again in Jerusalem, but there's going to be a lot of devastation in the process. And then it says, and he's going to slash down all the trees of the forest. This forest is Assyria. And so what he's saying is that Assyria is not going to last either. They're going to be destroyed even after they do this. Israel may have thought, oh, well, then good days will come again because Assyria is gone. And the prophet is saying, no, devastation is coming. There's going to be wreckage. It's not going to look good for the people. You ever seen a clear-cut forest? You ever seen that? It's not a pretty sight. It's devastating. There's nothing living there. This is what Isaiah 10 is describing is going to happen. Everything is going to be leveled. In fact, just here in California, over the last number of years, how many wildfires have we seen, right? And we know what these forests look like after the fire goes through. Marianelle and I were passing, or we went through Tahoe last month, and we were taking Highway 50 up there in Northern Cal, and when you start going in there and you're getting towards Tahoe, You see the devastation of the fire that ripped through there not too many months earlier. And all you see is chimneys. And it's horrible. It's devastating. There's nothing about these images that we see that point to life or hope or peace or anything. And here's why it's important to remember that there were no chapters and verses in as we read the Bible. Here's why. If you read the book of Isaiah, the way it was written, these verses flow together. Let me put the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11 together. It would say, read like this. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe. Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. That's him saying, in the middle of this devastation, there shall come forth a stump. And that stump is going to begin to take root. And its branches are going to stretch out. And it's going to bear fruit. In the middle of all this devastation, fruit that will change humanity forever. Here's what's so important to understand and recognize. And that is this. Peace does not need a healthy, happy, thriving forest in order to sprout and start growing. Why is that important? Because some of you feel like this Christmas season, you know, when we think about the promise of peace from Jesus, you know, at Christmas time and peace on earth and goodwill to men, we kind of think like that's for those people whose families look like a Hallmark movie. Of course they're going to have peace. Look at their lives. They got, you know, three kids. They all get along, kissing under the mistletoe, singing songs, right? Ain't my life, they can say. Here's the thing. If you don't have things together in your life, if it's kind of chaotic, number one, welcome to the club. You are not alone. And secondly, this promise of peace is especially for you. It's especially for you. If it feels like all the trees in the forest in your life has been leveled and it don't look like a pretty sight of what's going on, maybe externally outside here in your world, but also inside here, and it's not that, and it seems barren, and it seems like there isn't that life and that growth and that fruit, listen, that's the exact place where Jesus wants to bear fruit and bring his peace. That's what he specializes. I believe, truly, I believe, I've researched this. I'm interested in this thought. The scenery for the miraculous, miracles, the scenery, the backdrop for the miraculous to happen isn't lavish settings. It's barrenness. Because then when he does what he wants to do, he's the only one who gets the glory for it. And you acknowledge this was a miracle. This peace I have in my heart doesn't make sense. It was a God thing in my life. That's the promise of Jesus. That's the promise of what he brings with peace. That no matter where you're at, what your circumstances are, whatever devastation there is left, when you allow Jesus to reign in your life, no matter the backdrop, peace will be established right there. So how do we access it? How do we get it? Because that sounds good. How do we experience that? So I want to take a turn here in the time I have left and offer you three practical things that we can do in order that we might embrace it, not only for this Christmas, but in the days ahead. And the first one is the most important one. Write this down on your outline if you have it. Make peace with God. Make peace with God. Now, I know some of you right there are like, what a pastor thing to say. You need to make peace with God. Yeah, I know. But anyways, it's the right thing to say. It's the most important thing you can ever do is to make peace with God. Peace with God is the foundation that everything else comes from. If I don't have peace this way, I'm not going to have the peace that he wants to bring inside my heart. It's just a fact. Without him, there is no real abiding peace. So this is, how do I get that? It's by faith. It is by faith. And so if you're here today and you're kind of checking out the claims of Christ or wondering about it, or you've wandered away or anything, this is how we get what the scripture teaches, peace with God, which is reconciled to God, at home with God. How do we get that? Because sin right now separates us from God, doesn't it? He's a holy God. And sin, which we all have, separates us from him. So you can't earn it, you can't build it, because even as good as we try to get, we still all are sinners. And so he remedied that. How? By the first Christmas, his son, born of a virgin, so he didn't have that propensity, that nature to sin. Born of a virgin, raised in life, lived his life with all those Messiah noble characteristics that were prophesied about him, kindness and wisdom and wise counsel and strength and honor and all these things. He lived his life perfectly, executing justice and judgment without preference or partiality, and loved so greatly in this spotless Lamb of God, this sinless man, the Messiah who finally came, gave his life to die on a cross. He wasn't put there by Rome. He said, it's for that cross that I came to reconcile, to make peace between mankind and God the Father. And so faith says, I believe in what Jesus did. I am not trying to earn it, to be good enough to get there. I believe that I was in need of a Savior, and am in a need of a Savior to be saved, to know him, to have eternity with him. And so I put my faith, and you can put your faith, the invitation is to all of us, in what Jesus did at the cross, in what he did through his resurrection. And by faith in what he did, I am made right with God. And it's not that he was like made right, like he was angry at me. He's not. He loves. But now I'm in a right relationship. I am reconnected to where I really belong. And that's at home with heaven, with God. And I know that this can be a tricky thought for people. I really do. The idea of making peace with God when things around you are not peaceful. That can be hard. If you're here today and you lost somebody this past year, and this is your first Christmas without that person, that'd be very, very painful. And so the idea of, you know, peace with God could be a hard thing. Maybe you have went through a divorce this year and you're in a separation, or some other relationship that's very important to you is fractured. And there's enmity and there's a lot of pain. And how are you supposed to be filled with good cheer when you're in pain? And I get that. We're not called to deny that. If somebody's struggling with anxiety or worry or depression or job loss or financial strain or some other thing that's bringing your spirit down, that's hard. But here's the lesson that we learned from Isaiah, that it's in the midst of devastation, not prettiness, devastation, that stump, that root gets planted there, and that peace wants to come there. We're so often led to believe that those painful experiences that I just talked about are somehow divorced from the Christian experience. Like we're not supposed to have those. That's just not true. I've walked through most of those in my life as a follower of Christ. So circumstances have not always been peaceful. But what I've learned, and I'm not saying this flippantly, what I've experienced and what I've learned is that he is so eager and willing and present to walk with me in them and to bring his peace, even where all I've seen is devastation. So if you're struggling with those things today and our eyes have been on what's been devastating, I want you to know that's the scenery he wants to come in and establish this peace that transcends understanding if we look to him. So making peace with God is the first thing. Here's the second thing, if you're taking notes. Make peace with yourself. That's important. Make peace with yourself, not find peace within yourself. There's a real popular spiritual teaching that's going on, and it's always been here in one form or another, but it exists very prevalent today, that all you need is found within you. All you need is within you. All you have to do is look within. Number one, it makes you kind of a god, right? So there's a few problems I have with that. Another one is that if all I need is within me, then I don't need a Savior, right? If all I need is within me, and here's the truth, when we look within ourselves, it's not all pretty, is it? Maybe in yours. Mine, I see some junk that exists there. I see discontentedness sometimes. I see anger. I just noise and some chaos going on and accusations and stuff. If you're honest, when we look within, we think, I don't have what I really need. You see, peace doesn't come just from within, and it doesn't come from without. When all these things start going well in my life, then I'll have peace. Peace is a gift that comes from the presence of Christ. That's what the Advent is, right? Life is Advent. He's moving towards you. He's moving, he's coming towards you. And to have peace within myself is an invitation for Christ to come and make his residence right there. Some of you have a really hard time with this. I know that. I know that. Why? Because inside, there's a lot of things that, oh, man, we regret. And we have shame over. Things that we have done that we know aren't right. And things that we have said. Things that have been done to us and said to us. And so we know it. We know ourselves. We can fool others, but we know ourselves. And there's a degree in the hearts of so many that is self-loathing. I don't like what's in here. What do you do with that? You see, if you have that, which most do, if you have that at a core level, you can't work your way out of that. You can't pretend your way out of that. You can't positive think your way out of that because it's there and you know it. And so what a lot of times we end up doing, these conscious people, is they try to do more good things to make up for the crud that they've done or it's been done to them or the poison. And so they spend a life trying to, if I do this, my good outweighs the bad, and it doesn't get rid of it. It still doesn't get rid of it. You know what gets rid of it? When you don't predicate your blamelessness and your health on you, but you predicate it on Jesus. That he died on the cross, precious person, so that you can be forgiven. He knew there's no other way. That mistake, that action, that adultery, that abuse, that whatever that is that brings that self-loathing and that condemnation and that shame we just can't escape, whatever it is, again, that we've done or that's been done to us, there's one thing that frees us from that. And the great high priest, Jesus, says it to you because he gave his life for the sins of the world. He says, be forgiven, be free. And you say, I can't. He says, yes, you can. Look at this is what I came to give you, freedom. Not one more day in shame. Not one more day in self-loathing. And it's not because you're getting better and better. It's because I have set you free. And when you put your faith in what I did on that cross, I pronounced you guiltless, blameless. I have robed you with my righteousness. You will never be more free than you are right now. But to accept that, it's hard, isn't it? Because we are so used to listening to the accuser in our mind and telling us what we're not and nobody else knows us and you got this and you want to worship the Lord, but you can't because you're reminded that you did this and you did that and they know this and you're judging whether or not you can worship God or live for God based upon your performance. Let me tell you something. Your performance is never going to be good enough in order to categorize you as one who is worthy to worship God. He's holy. There's only one thing. We come through his provision of grace. We stand, we raise our hearts, we raise our hands, we sing hallelujah, we talk to him, not because I'm so spiritual or I'm doing so many good things, but because I come under the banner of love and the banner of what the blood of Jesus has provided for me, forgiveness. It's a game changer. It changes everything. Here's what I want to encourage you to do, because I know there's some people who deal with this, and you're hearing me. For 2 weeks, the rest of Christmas, rest of the holidays, rest of December, what would it look like if you lived with that reality. I am completely, unequivocally forgiven. No resin at all. I'm not going to listen to the accusations, for I'm going to put this as a practice in my life just for the rest of this holiday season. Because guess what? You're going to get out of here this morning. Something's going to happen. You're going to think about praying. You're going to think about this. Or you're going to have a worship box. And the accuser's going to come and say, not for you, maybe for them, but you know, you, and you're going to have a choice right there. Do you go down that dark path again and just spiral and yuck? Or do you go, I'm sorry, but I'm forgiven. God doesn't even remember it anymore. I am going to walk one day at a time, and I'm going to try it out for the next 2 weeks, walk as somebody who is completely forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm going to breathe it in. I'm not going to live in the shame of yesterday or 20 years ago. If I put my faith in Christ, he has forgiven me. And you watch what happens at the turn of the year. If you do that for the next couple of weeks and you live as somebody who is a beloved and accepted and you believe that, you chance it, you risk it all. You believe what the Word of God says about you, not what yourself says about you. You believe it, you call yourself to that truth. Man, after a couple of weeks of doing that, you'll never go back to that old way of living. You won't do it because you know that way. You're going to stay in that freedom. And that's why Jesus said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. I don't mean to get off track here, but that, you know, that's what he came to do. He wants to set people free. Not make them religious. Free. Free from shame. Free from evaluating yourself all the time. How am I appearing? How am I looking? What do they think? What is this going on? What is that? Free. Because you are loved by the greatest in the universe. That's the freedom that he wants. The last one, the third step, is make peace with others. Oh, darn. I'm okay, Mark, with all that good stuff for me. Me likey freedom. I like not being shamed. I like no condemnation, all this, right? You had to go there. To whom much has been given, much is required, right? So all this grace, I love it. This mercy, love it. He says, now, we got to be at peace with others too. When I think about that command of his, I'm encouraged by this verse. We looked at this verse a few weeks back, Romans 12:18. It says, if it is possible... Everybody say if. Yeah. Which means sometimes it's not. But if it is possible, not if you feel like it, or if you think they're deserving. Hello. If it is what? Possible. Is it possible? As much as depends on you. There's the kicker right there, right? I can't make it happen over there. But if it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with all people. So if it's possible, live at peace with all people. Everybody say all. All, yep. That means those people who just bug the snot out of you. Do you know them? Yeah. I have those people. I know people like that. They didn't bother me. And nobody in this room, don't worry. Don't get panicky. Boy, that first service, though. Whew. No, I'm kidding. But you have people like that. For whatever reason, they disturb you. They're difficult. Yeah. You just get bothered by them. Doesn't even have to be a big reason to it. Just bother you. Here's what I know. Believe it or not, I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. Pretty sure I bother people as well. That I'm that guy who bothers them. You know? I know. Tough to wrap your mind around that one. I get it. But it's true. Because I can be a difficult person, right? I can rub the wrong way and do that too. And so the only way forward in those situations, for me at least, is to remember, one, how fervently and deeply and undeservedly, God loves me. And it's not, you know, that's a neat sentiment. No, I feel it. I've experienced it. That's my testimony. And he loves me like that. And I'm going, huh? Because here's what else I know about that person who is difficult. He loves them the same way. They may not know it, but he loves them the same way that he loves me. That's something to keep in check, isn't it? And so based on that, I've got to embrace this call, as difficult as it may be to, as much as it depends upon me. Live at peace with all people. Because these are sons and daughters of God. Some of them don't even realize it. Some of them are outside the family. They need to come get grafted back in. But they are image bearers of God that he is fascinated with and loves. And so as much as it depends upon you and upon me, live at peace with all people. And we can do this if the peace of God is residing in us. And we can have the peace of God in us, true peace, when we have made peace with God, when we are standing with him. So here's the very important and simple question for you today. Have you made your decision regarding Jesus? Regarding who Jesus is? Maybe you're in a place in life where it feels a lot like the Isaiah chapter 10 chapter, where it's devastation and it doesn't look so good, right? It looks like that place right there. Wreckage, destruction, broken relationships, hurt, pain, disappointments. I want to remind you of what we saw in Isaiah, the promise of Messiah that will bring peace to you and I and our hearts and our lives. That promise is going to sprout from a stump right there, from the coming of the Messiah. That promise to bring life to you, it's not getting it all together. It's allowing whatever that situation is, whatever that place is in your heart right now where you're saying, this is broken and this is broken and this is broken. And beyond even external relationships, Mark, to be honest, I look inside my heart, my soul, and I've had that self-loathing. And I've seen waste and I've seen all this regret that's haunted me and shame that's haunted me and fear and worry and anxiety and all these things. It's not messy. There's not the fruit that I want to see bore right there. Right in that place, that's where he wants to establish that root and bring forth fruit and spread out its branches. It's in that place he wants to do it. If you have pain, I was sharing with somebody earlier this week who has had an exorbitant amount of it, saying, look, in that, don't wait for the pain to go away. Don't wait for it to be different. Invite him into it, into your barrenness. Invite him into it. God, I invite you into it. What have you done with Jesus? That's the question. He came and he gave his life. He did all that. Have you put your faith in him for that and said, I'm not going to keep trying. I believe in God and I believe in what Jesus did. And he is so for me. He is so for humanity. Nobody has elevated humanity like Jesus. And he's for you. Have you placed your faith in him to be forgiven and to walk in that freedom? That doesn't make you religious. Gosh, I hope not. That makes you free. It makes you free. So I'm going to ask you, if you would bow your heads with me and pray with me today. And just make where you're at right now kind of a private place. And I want to invite you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't do that very often around here, but I want to today. Have you made this Messiah, this Jesus who gave his life for you, have you put your faith in him to be your Savior? To say, I believe that you died, you took the punishment on that cross so that I might have life. I trust in you and I believe in you. And today, whether it's for the first time or I have wandered, Mark, and I need to recommit myself to walking with God and honoring him with my life, and I choose him today, I'd like you to do something. I'd like you to have a step of action with that. And again, we don't do this often, but I felt the need to do this week when I was praying. I would like you just to raise your hand and then put it back down and say, that's me. I choose Jesus today. Amen. Yes, good, 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 good. Yes, good. Good, many of you. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. Thank you that your message never changes. You are so invested in humanity. We are your prize. We are your sons and daughters. And so we thank you that we have complete forgiveness, the remission of sin as we place our faith in what you have done, that there is no condemnation for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, to these hungry hearts that have acknowledged that today, I pray you fill them with your Holy Spirit. I pray that that root of your peace would be established in their heart, whatever the scenery is there, God, and begin to spread out and bring healing and bring order where there was chaos and hope where there was despondency. You are this, God. And so we invite you to come. Would you just tell him that, whether it's your first time saying that to him or today you find yourself here, just say, I invite you into my heart. Say it. I invite you, Jesus, into my heart. Bring order. Ask him that. Bring love. Ask him that. God, bring your joy. I invite you to bring your joy. Bring your peace, God. Bring hope. Ask him that. He's a good father who wants to give. And sometimes we have not because we ask not. So we ask that. Father, I'm so grateful for that. Thank you for that. Just be silent for just for a moment in his presence. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Just tell him, would you say, just use a simple word, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Ask him that. Just come. Bring order. Bring hope. Some of you right now, you just need to ask him that, God, restore my hope. Some of you need to pray like David prayed. He said, restore the joy of my salvation. Oh, God. Restore the joy. Pray that right now. Restore peace, God. Bring peace, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you today. Thank you for moments in your presence. We want more. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being so consistent, God, and trustworthy. There's no variation with you. You are constant. We can rely on you. There's no moodiness with you, Lord. There's no temper. There's no none of that. You are for us, Lord. You never change. We're so grateful for that. Lord, I pray you bless these people, especially those who have given their hearts to you today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.